You're just in time for the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Hank Hanegraaff, the radio outreach of the Christian Research Institute. Our purpose here at CRI is to equip Christians to pursue sound doctrine, to discern truth and error, and to become faithful disciples of Christ, because life and truth matter. This is a live program, and we invite your calls. So dial toll-free 888-ASK-HANK. Numerically, that's 888-275-4265. Now, here's the president of the Christian Research Institute, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy, and we will be going to your calls in just a few moments. Again, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Just a couple of words about Darwin's Tree of Life and how it relates to Living Waters, the DVD that we want to put into your hands, available all this month for your support of the ministry. You can find it on the web at equip.org. According to Charles Darwin's Tree of Life, humans and fruit flies, well, they share a common ancestor, as do boys and bananas. But Darwin's Tree of Life, as it appears in The Origin of Species, is meant to persuade the faithful that all species are, as Darwin himself put it, lineal descendants of some few beings that lived long before the first bed of the Cambrian system was deposited. At the root of the tree is a handful of organic building blocks. At the tips of its budding branches are, well, all modern species. And for multitudes, this icon, the Tree of Life, has become, well, the argument, the mere mention of it invokes devotees to bow deeply at the twin altars of common descent and natural selection. "I should infer," said Darwin, "that probably all the organic beings which have ever lived on this earth have descended from some one primordial form." But here's the truth. The Tree of Life, though an icon, is simply incorrect. In the geological period that Darwin was talking about, Cambrian, the highest orders in the biological hierarchy appear suddenly, and, I might add, fully formed. In fact, Oxford zoologist Richard Dawkins, perhaps the most popular Darwinist, or at least neo-Darwinist on the planet, said this: it's just as though the fossils were just planted there without any evolutionary history at all. And that turns out to be precisely the case. Darwin's Tree of Life is not only uprooted by the Cambrian radiation, but the fossil record in general shows no evidence of the origin of species by means of common descent and natural selection. Why do I mention this? Because that is really the theme of Living Waters, but you're not going to get it in high fluting prose, but rather you're going to get it in absolutely delectable pictures. Because Living Waters is a DVD about intelligent design in the oceans of the earth. It's the exploration of a liquid universe that covers, well, 70% of our planet. I've mentioned this before, but it's been filmed in many different places. The beauty of Canada and Polynesia and Mexico, the U.S. And this remarkable documentary celebrates the majesty of the biological systems that make life in the oceans possible to begin with. Extraordinary cinematography, beautiful computer animation, open, stunning windows of discovery. And those stunning windows include a spectacular tour of a dolphin's internal sonar system, which is a mechanism so powerful and so precise, the animal can locate and capture small fish buried in the sand. The magnetic compass embedded in the head of a sea turtle. Yeah, a sea turtle. A biological wonder that guides these long-distance travelers as they journey across thousands of miles of open sea. You got to see it to believe it. A salmon's amazing sense of smell, which forms this elaborate navigational aid that leads the fish back from years, not months or days, years in the ocean to the gravel stream bed where it was actually born. And again, to see this is to believe it. And then you see the power and majestic grace of the humpback whale. It's a creature whose existence, quite frankly, defies the theory of Darwinian evolution. Living waters, it doesn't preach, but it does persuade. By the time you get done watching this, it will have not only captured your imagination, but given you a sense of the majesty of your Creator. Again, available, you can find it on the web at equip.org, or you can write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. As always, resource consultants there are standing by, 888-7000, and the letters CRI. We'll go right to our phone callers, 888-ASK-HANK. First up is Tom in New York, New York, listening on the web. Hi, Tom.
How you doing, Hank?
Good. How are you?
Very well. Love your ministry.
Thank you.
I have some friends who are Jewish, and I have a question on Christ's atonement. And his shed blood on the cross, how it did indeed cover the sins of the Jews and the Jewish people in the Old Testament. But how is it that it does not cover the Jewish people who I know today, or doesn't?
Well, yeah, I mean, all people throughout all history are saved in precisely the same way, by grace alone, through faith on account of Jesus Christ. And the Apostle Paul actually points this out using the Old Testament character Abraham, who is called a friend of God in the Bible, to prove that salvation comes through faith apart from the works that we perform. If Abraham was justified by works, he had something to boast about, says the Apostle Paul, but not before God. What does the Scripture say? Paul asks the rhetorical question, and he gives the answer. Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. So every single year, the Jews celebrate the Passover to keep them focused on the one who was to come to die for their sins. And in that sense, Christ stands upon the apex or on the fulcrum of history, just as people today look back in history to the sacrifice of Jesus Christ upon the cross, so people who lived before the time of Christ look forward to Christ. But Christ is the sacrifice. So once it is seen by types and shadows, now it is seen because we can look back at the substance.
So, should I try to tell my friends about Jesus who are Jewish? I mean, it just seems like that they have to have Christ. If they don't, they're lost. That's the end of my friendship.
Well, here's the thing. I don't think that it is incumbent upon you to try to force feed anyone, whether Jew or Gentile. What is incumbent upon you is to be equipped, always ready to give an answer, a reason for the hope that lies within you with gentleness and with respect. And so as you have the opportunity, you can share in a compassionate, compelling way with whoever you come in contact with. But certainly if I was a friend with someone and they knew that I was a Christian, at some point, the conversation would would open up and there'd be an opportunity for me to share. Now the question is, am I going to be able to communicate faithfully what the Scripture communicates?
Yes, okay. Right.
Fair enough?
So be ready. Fair enough.
Thank Always you ready. So you got it. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Robert in Nashville, Tennessee. Robert's listening on Bot Radio. Hi.
Hello, Hank. How are you today?
I'm good. How are you?
Good. I'm great. I've been wondering, you know, my daughter is in middle school, and she comes home wanting to know why she can't read her Bible in school. And so my question to you is, why can't we? And all the other religions seem to be doing what they like to do, you know, celebrating Ramadan and this and that. So in the church and state law, why does that exist, or why can't we? Why can't I?
Well, the law, first of all, is not to prohibit reading Bibles in schools. It is to prohibit establishing a state religion. But yeah, the government has limited authority to restrict a student from personal Bible study during class because class should be used for the purposes that that particular class is designed. But students do have a right to start Christian clubs on campus, and they can actually pray and share their faith on campuses. There's an Equal Access Act. And according to federal law, then, it is illegal to deny a student a club based on their religious beliefs. I mean, after all, the Bible is the best read book in the history of the human race. It has been translated into more languages. It's been published in more copies than any other book ever. And certainly a book with that kind of erudition, a majestic tapestry, ought to be allowed to be read anywhere. But again, it shouldn't, you know, if you're taking a class on calculus, it shouldn't be something that prohibits what you are designed to do in that particular class.
Right. So Equal Access Act, I didn't know about that. That's what you said.
Yeah, correct? I think it's 1984. I'm not an expert on these things, but you can check it out.
Okay, wonderful. Well, and one other thing, as far as sharing her faith, my daughter really feels she's young and she's been in church forever, but she really feels that she's led to be there and talk to folks about Jesus. So, you know, I'm not sure what road to put her on.
Well, I think that's wonderful. I mean, what a great, great privilege to have a daughter that wants to share her faith with other people. I have 12 children. And I can tell you that my children feel the same way. I remember my daughter at a very, very young age would go to hotels. She'd travel with me as I was speaking, as my kids have done throughout my ministry, throughout my life. And I would invariably see her witnessing to someone. But as I've told my kids, and as I just mentioned on the radio, the real key is to be ready. The fields are white unto harvest. The laborers are few. If you're equipped, God will give you ample opportunity to share your faith. And of course, the thing that you want to recognize in sharing your faith is that we're not called to make converts. We're called to make disciples. A disciple is a learner or a follower of Jesus Christ. So with birth comes growth. And when you do share your faith, you also have to be willing then to raise the baby, as it were. If a mother gives birth to a child and then leaves that child to fend for his or herself, then we would have a word for that. And I think the same thing is true when people are committed to making converts as opposed to being committed to making disciples, learners or followers of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Well, amen. Well, good. She's 12, so I just, my only thought as a dad is just to think, okay, well, is she equipped, you know?
Oh, my goodness, yes. I mean, at 12, I have an almost 12-year-old, and I can tell you that there is no problem whatsoever at that age with comprehension or the ability to articulate. I mean, it's an age at which people can be very erudite. In fact, sometimes I'm stumped by my younger children.
Well, I already am, and I probably need to just go ahead and just let things be. But I just, you know, as a dad, I
Well, praise the Lord for them. Don't just let them be. Thank the Lord for them. I mean, what an incredible thing to be able to testify that you have a daughter with that kind of passion.
Right. That's a double amen, Hank. Thank you so much for your time. I really appreciate you and your ministry and all the folks working behind you.
You got it. Thank you so much for your call. Do remember, when you become a CRI support team member, you commit to supporting the Christian Research Institute, its many outreach ministries around the world. In appreciation for your support, you'll receive a personalized copy of one of my books, personalized to you, a family member, or a friend. It's as easy as going to equip.org/donate on the web. Again, that's equip.org/donate. Do remember our resource of the month, Living Waters. I talked about it at the opening of the broadcast. If I could hyperventilate about something, it would be this DVD. I don't think anyone within the reach of my voice right now should miss it. It is an extraordinary tool, but if you use it only for yourself, you will be blessed beyond compare. Check it out on the web, equip.org. We'll be right back with more.
Although neither ancient Greek pagans nor medieval Christians intended to produce objective studies of nature, the metaphysical assumptions of Christianity, unlike those of the Greeks, turned out to be extremely conducive to uncovering true knowledge about nature. It was therefore Christians who unknowingly laid the foundations for modern science. How Christianity Led to the Rise of Modern Science by James Hannon in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Don't go away. Hank Hanegraaff will return shortly. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. A dolphin's biosonar permits it to distinguish the difference between a golf ball and a ping pong ball based solely on its density. In fact, dolphins can see inside things. What's more, a dolphin can detect a BB at the bottom of a swimming pool blindfolded. To think a dolphin's echolocation system simply arose from purposeless processes rooted in blind chance is nothing short of preposterous. Learn more about how the biological wonders in Earth's underwater realm reflect the highest levels of purpose and design in Living Waters, the latest film in Illustra Media's The Design of Life series. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Recently, Time magazine accurately noted a number of prominent evangelical churches and leaders who have reversed their positions on homosexuality. Time concluded that change is coming to one of the last redoubts of opposition to gay marriage in America. Is modern evangelicalism on the cusp of embracing a God-ordained civil rights movement or a grotesque error masquerading as reformation? Hath God Said? Assessing the Church's Change of Heart About Homosexuality by Joe Dallas in the current edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online at equip.org. And now, here's CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you so much, Randy, talking about the Christian Research Journal. So many other articles that have caught my attention and will most certainly catch yours. One, the cover story, Putting Race in Biblical Perspective. Also, Developing Discernment in Devotional Reading. It's a critical examination of two books, Jesus Calling and 1,000 Gifts, both of them mega bestsellers. The article written by Adam Pelser, it is compelling. Also, how Christianity led to the rise of modern science and much, much more. The Christian Research Journal, cutting-edge reading. You can find it on the web at equip.org. You can subscribe there in a safe, secure fashion. Also, you can subscribe to the newsletter free of charge on the web, equip.org. Back to the phone lines. Phil next. He's listening in Texas, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Phil.
Hello, Hank. How are you?
I'm doing well. Nice talking to you.
Good. Hey, I got a question about, you had a caller a few calls back from New York that asked about his salvation for his Jewish friends. And while I was listening to your answer to him, and what I got from it was that
Phil, you there? Getting dead air. Phil, if you can hear my voice, hang on. I'll try to get back to you in a few moments. Let's go back to the phone lines. Talk to Angela, Oklahoma City, Oklahoma, KQCV. Hi, Angela.
Hi, Hank. Thank you. I appreciate you taking my question.
You're welcome.
My question stems from my father passed away some years ago, and I didn't know much about him, but I understand he accepted Christ when he was young. However, as an adult, he was diagnosed schizophrenic and struggled with that, obviously, the rest of his life. My question is specifically about in his schizophrenia, he sought, I'm assuming, seeking peace. His belief in Christ kind of took a turn, and he ended up being heavily involved in Gnosticism and Rosicrucian religion and things of that nature. And so my question is essentially, now I'm just struggling with whether how God judges people. How, I guess, your salvation, and if you even accept Christ, but in your mental illness, you went off track.
Yeah. Well, Angela, God judges everyone with perfection, and I mean, that's what we ultimately rest in, which is to say that His grace is astounding, His justice is without fail. God is a God of love, He's a God of justice. To have one or the other would be to have an incomplete God. So God will judge your father with complete justice and with overwhelming grace and mercy. And so we leave your father in the hands of an infinitely just and infinitely merciful God. I cannot judge your father's well-being, and neither can you. What we can say is that a God of love and justice does not throw unnecessary obstacles into our path so that we might get tripped up accidentally. If we want to be participants in His kingdom, and we're in a right state of mind, and we receive Him as Savior and Lord, not just as a mental head fake, but in actuality, wanting to follow his principles and precepts. Again, later on, if we get dementia and we do things when we're not in a right state of mind, God is not going to say, whoops, got you there. No, God is never trying to exclude people from the kingdom. He has done all so that all might be included in the kingdom. But God, of course, does not force his love, his grace on anyone. If he did, he would be akin to a cosmic rapist as opposed to the love and grace and merciful God that has revealed himself in Scripture.
That's definitely how I view God as well. This is just been one issue that I just keep struggling with. And
yeah, don't struggle with it. I mean, leave your dad in the hands of an infinitely just and merciful God, because when you are in eternity, you will see things from God's vantage point, and then it will be akin to being in a courtroom. And imagine you had comprehensive knowledge of whatever case was being tried. You were there, you're an eyewitness, and now you see that the judge is taking every circumstance into consideration in such a perfect way. You'd be very, very happy, and that's the way you'll be in eternity as well. So God doesn't make mistakes. God doesn't play gotcha. God is a God, as I mentioned, of infinite mercy and infinite justice.
Yes.
Rest in that.
Okay. Thank you.
Bless you, Angela. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Jack. He's listening in Memphis, Tennessee, Memphis TB, whatever that is, WCRV. Hi, Jack.
Yes, hello, hi. Yeah, Memphis, Tennessee. I have a question about witnessing. You mentioned a moment ago about making disciples as opposed to making converts. And I just would like to know, what is the difference between making a convert and making a disciple? And also, if you were in an airport and ran into someone and struck up a conversation with someone that you did not know, say they lived in a different country or a different state, you wouldn't be able to follow up with them. Would you share your faith in Christ with them, knowing that you would not be able to make a disciple of them? And it's a lot of people believe that we should just do relationship evangelism with people that are acquaintances of ours and that sort of thing, and should stay away from witnessing to people with whom we do not have a personal relationship with. What do you think about that?
Well, I think it's contrary to what Scripture very plainly tells us to do. Let your conversation be always full of grace, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how to answer everyone. And so wherever you are, you are a witness for Jesus Christ. You are a Christian. And so it's not just the testimony of your lips, it's the testimony of your love, it's the testimony of your life that demonstrates or radiates Christ. Remember that when you partake of the communion table, you partake of Christ. And so Christ goes with you, and he is in you, and he is in fact able, in a mysterious, powerful way, to use you as a magnet, because what you have within you draws people as the cross of Christ draws people to himself. So, yeah, we're called to make, not converts, we're called to make disciples. Does that mean that if you're in an airplane, you're not going to see the person again, don't witness because you can't disciple that person? Of course not. You share your faith with that person, but you also lead them through the basic steps, discipleship and growth as a new believer. You can share with them the power of prayer. You can share with them how to get into the Word of God and get the Word of God into them. You can share with them how necessary it is for them to find a healthy, well-balanced church and what that actually entails. You can share with them how they can become a disciple, which again, definitionally, is a learner or a follower of Jesus Christ. So all of this is part and parcel of not only communicating the gospel, but also leading someone or directing someone in the path so that they might grow in grace and knowledge as a disciple.
All right. Thank you very much. I agree 100% with what you just stated. It seems like I talk to people sometimes who don't understand that the follow-up after a person receives Christ as their Lord and Savior, that follow-up about Bible study, prayer, fellowship, witness, and that sort of thing is leading them and beginning them on the road to discipleship and helping them to understand that they now need to become a part of a Bible-believing New Testament church and let them know of their decision to follow Christ.
Yeah, and not only them, and by the way, I love your clarification, but not only them. I mean, when you're baptized, what are you actually doing? You are now making a statement. You're saying to the unregenerate world, just as you are to the community of faith, I have been buried to my old life. That's a symbolism of baptism, and I've been raised to newness of life through his resurrection power, as Paul elucidates in Romans chapter 6. So you're now saying, I identify publicly with Jesus Christ, I'm taking up my cross, I'm going to follow him, and whatever that takes, I'm going to do that. And when you are baptized, you are set apart, but you are also infused with the power by which you can live, not by might, not by power in the human sense, but in a radical supernatural sense. You are energized by the one who so powerfully energizes you.
Amen. Thank you very much, Brother Hank.
You got to appreciate
it. Yes, sir. Thank you.
Okay. Thanks for your call. Back to the phone lines. We'll talk to DJ next. He's listening in Arlington, Washington, KCIS. Hi, DJ.
Hi, Frank. Thank you for taking my call.
You're welcome.
I have a lot of respect for what you do. My question is regarding the Apostle Paul, and I'm very much interested in how he finished off his days. I know that he was in prison, and then I've heard different things about how he died and all that. I was curious, do we know what he was actually charged with, and then the manner in which he was executed?
Yeah, well, actually, the book of Acts ends before Paul's trial concludes, which constitutes a good reason for for concluding that Acts was written prior to Paul's death, the mid-60s. We don't know the outcome of Paul's trial before Caesar, but strong tradition puts his death during the persecution of Christians under the Roman Emperor Nero. And of course, it was a crime to be a Christian in first century Rome. People would be baptized, and as being baptized, they'd say, I now hail Caesar. I no longer hail Caesar as Lord. I now hail Christ as Lord. And you were supposed to believe that Caesar was not only Savior, but Lord. And now you're saying, Caesar isn't Savior, Lord. My allegiance is with Christ. He is Savior and Lord, which was, by all accounts, a very dumb thing to do if, in fact, Christ had not risen from the dead. But if Christ had risen from the dead, then all the pomp and circumstance that Caesar could muster paled by comparison to what the crystal Christ, the paragon of virtue, could provide, not only peace in the midst of life's storms, but an eternity in which we can serve and love and glorify God forever. We're coming to station break. We'll be right back in just a few moments with more.
In Ancestors in Our Genome, the New Science of Human Evolution, molecular anthropologist Eugene E. Harris provides an accurate and accessible exposition of current scientific opinion concerning human origins. However, his assumption of common descent makes much of what he says about evidence from the human genome no better than hypothetical. Biology's Blind Spot, Two Views on Human Origins by Ann Gager in the current issue of the Christian Research Journal.
Subscribe online today at equip.org. That's equip.org. Or call 888-7000-CRI. 888-7000-CRI. Hank will be back right after this. We live in an age of increasingly militant secularism and scientism, an age in which science, reinforced by its stunning successes and unprecedented benefits in our quality of life, is increasingly the arbiter of what constitutes truth. But the question is, do the facts of science really suggest a world governed by blind chance, or do they ultimately point to purpose and design? Living Waters, the latest film by Illustra Media, explores Earth's astonishing underwater realm and shows how it's a realm where biological wonders reflect the highest levels of purpose and design. To receive your copy of Living Waters on DVD as our thank you for your support, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go, on your phone or handheld device, with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience. You can also listen to 3-minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide?, Drs. Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. A growing body of work describes how higher education has lost its way. These critiques highlight an academic environment in which Christian liberal arts institutions have become more valuable than ever thanks to their ability to educate the whole person within the context of a comprehensive ethical and educational framework. The latest issue of the Christian Research Journal explains what Christian parents need to know about higher education in The Enduring Value of a Christian Liberal Arts Education by Paul J. Maurer. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or go online to equip.org. Here again is CRI President Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. Let's go back to our phone callers. Next up is Katrina. She's listening in St. Louis, Missouri on Butt Radio. Hi, Katrina.
Hi, Hank. Thank you for your time and your ministry. I really appreciate it.
You're welcome.
My question is regarding creation. I was watching a movie called Genesis Code, and it was trying to do evolution and creation together and how they can match. But the challenge for me was the last day, day six, they were showing the Cambridge explosion.
The Cambrian explosion, yes.
Yeah, and so, but that had death. And death did not start until after the fall when Eve was created. So am I wrong where thinking Eve was created after day seven? Because God rested on day seven and said that everything he created was very good.
Well, I think what you're wrong about is not that so much as thinking that the days of creation are given to us so that we can figure out some kind of a chronology. What you have with the days of creation are seven literal 24-hour days. Yom, the Hebrew word for day, preceded by a numeral, means a literal 24-hour day. But you have seven 24-hour days, or probably more correctly, six 24-hour days, and God rested on this seventh day, an indefinite idea being communicated. But the notion of those 24-hour days is not to give you a sequence, as though it takes God 24 hours to do anything. It is to give you a way of remembering God's creative prowess during the normal cycle of everyday life. I mean, remember that Moses is writing to a predominantly oral culture, and he's giving them a way by which they can remember that which is salient, that which is important. That's why, for example, Genesis is configured in such a way that you can remember its themes, its major themes, with your fingers, 10 fingers, because it gives you 10 basic themes. And the same thing is true in terms of the genealogies. It gives you 10 genealogies before the flood, 10 genealogies after the flood. So you know they're not sequential, you know that they're symmetrical. They have a purpose. So the idea given here is not chronological as much as it is chirological. Kairos having to do with purpose. Chronos having to do with time.
Okay. Yeah, the Genesis Code movie kind of, I was like, that's wrong. And you know, I hate that some people try to create a falsehood that others can fall for. And, you know, I know that.
So what's the antidote? I mean, the antidote is learning how to read the Bible for all it's worth, or as I like to say, mine it for all its wealth. And that involves both an art and a science. It is it's an art in that the more you do it, the better you get at it, and a science in that you're applying over and over again the rules of biblical interpretation. A lot of people simply don't know how to do that.
Right, yeah. Yeah, I agree. Well, thank you very much, Hank. I really appreciate that.
You got it, Katrina. Thank you for your call. So many of you are calling in. I'm going to stay here for an extra hour once we go off the air today. We still have some more calls to take, of course, today, but just alerting everybody holding on, please be patient. I will try to get to you. And for others that are trying to call in, you can call for the next hour, 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Back to the phone lines. Mike in North Carolina. Hi.
Hey, Hank. How are you?
I'm good. Thank you.
Appreciate you taking my call. I appreciate your ministry. I'm just trying to get a little clarification on something you discussed last week with regards to the tribulation period. I understand the way I read is Jesus actually mentions the word tribulation. And as I understand Revelation, it talks about some horrific events, you know, like none that have ever happened before and none will ever happen, you know, after that.
Yeah.
So I'm just trying to get clarification on what you've discussed before, you know, as it relates to what it says in Revelation and Jesus' comments.
Yeah, well, good for you. I mean, you're pointing out some very important salient facts. Yes, it is true that the Bible uses the word tribulation. Jesus himself says, in this world you will have tribulation, but take heart, I've overcome the world. In fact, rightly understood, life is one series of challenges after another. Never get rid of the challenges. It's a matter of learning to deal with them. through the power and grace of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's the only way that you can live life that is life to the full. And you're also right to allude to tribulations that the Bible alludes to. First of all, Jesus himself, who used the word tribulation, points back to the quintessential Old Testament tribulation under Antiochus, who was the Old Testament Antichrist. And he does that for a reason, because Daniel is consumed with prophecy about this coming Antichrist. He was writing 6 centuries before Jesus Christ, and that Antichrist would come 2 centuries before Christ. So he was giving sort of an unfolding of history, which would culminate in the beastly reign of Antiochus the Fourth Epiphanes and his desecration of the temple and so forth, the attempt to Hellenize all Jews. And of course, this is what Jews still celebrate at Hanukkah, not the Hellenization process, but rather freedom for the Jews under Judas Maccabeus. This is encapsulated in Bibles in Maccabees 1, 2, and 3, in what's oftentimes referred to as the Apocrypha. So if you want to get a historical context of that unfolding prophecy, how it actually came to pass in the second century, read Maccabees. In terms of Jesus, now he's pointing to what happened in the Old Testament. He says, so when you see, standing in the holy place, the abomination of desolation spoken of by the prophet Daniel, let the reader understand. And then he goes on to warn about a coming tribulation. In fact, he gives us no unmistakable signpost of that tribulation. He says that this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have been fulfilled. So Jesus uses the Old Testament Antichrist to point to a beast that is going to arise within a generation, destroy Jerusalem, destroy the temple, and that Roman beast is both an individual and it's an institution, it's a government, and so there are two tribulations that are mentioned in particular. But you're so wise to talk about the tribulation in general, because in every epoch there is a tribulation. In every epoch of time, there are people who are suffering. I mean, if you think about Syria right now, think about the gruesome tribulation there. I mean, it's hard for us to imagine 4-year-old kids wandering around where death has become as normal as taking another breath. It's incredible to imagine that as we sit here in air-conditioned studio, at least I'm sitting in an air-conditioned studio, as we're sitting here at this very moment, think about the fact that not long ago, there were 1,000,001 Christians in Syria. 700,000 of them have evacuated. They've been exiled. They have been executed. They have been crucified. They have been tortured. They have lost their homes. Talk about tribulation. So yes, Christ was telling his followers, in this world you will have tribulation. And for people who think somehow or other it gets worse than what's happening in Syria right now, no, death is death. Starvation is starvation. Crucifixion is crucifixion. In this world, you will have trouble. And that's why Jesus ultimately says, don't try to flee the world, but recognize that there's another world to come, and that world will never end. So make your life count today, because what you do now counts for all eternity.
Sure. So the events that it's talking about in Revelation, do you think those are events that will come in the future or not?
Well, that's an impossible question to answer, because it's not an either or. Revelation is written to 7 churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. All you have to do is read the introduction to understand that. But if you read the conclusion of Revelation, it's like every other book of the Bible. It's talking about the eternal perspective. a new Jerusalem coming down out of heaven, prepared as a bride, beautifully adorned for her husband. Or John sees the river of the water of life, clear as crystal, flowing from the throne of God and of the Lamb down the middle of the street. On both sides of the street, the river stands the tree of life, bearing 12 crops of fruit, yielding its fruit every month, and so forth. So what you have there is you have a picture of what is happening in the present, what will happen in the for future or the near future, and what's going to happen in the final future. And of course, the reality is, as anyone who has read through the book of Revelation is certain to know, that Revelation was not written to us, it was written to them, although it was written for us. So all of the Bible was written to someone else, but it was written for us as well. If you read Romans, it was written to Roman believers. You read Revelation, it was written to seven churches in the epicenter of a Caesar cult. But Revelation is just as efficacious for us. Its principles still prevail, as do the principles codified by Paul in the book of Romans or Corinthians or whatever.
All right. Thank you. Thank you for taking my call.
You got it. My pleasure. Written about this in a book called The Apocalypse Code. You can find it on the web at equip.org. Find out what the Bible really says about the end times and why it matters today. And I think it'll save you from a lot of the sophistry, sloppy journalism, and script torture of today's modern-day prophecy pundits. The book available, you can find it on the web, available for your gift to the ongoing work at the Christian Research Institute, the Bible Answer Man broadcast, our outreaches around the world. As I mentioned just a few moments ago, we're going to stay right here for an extra hour once we go off the air, continue taking your calls, so please hang on, be patient. I'll get to you if you're hanging on. And if you're dialing in, you can dial in for the next hour. It might be hard to get through, but just keep trying. 888-ASK-HANK, numerically 888-275-4265. Remember, we do what we do because life and truth really do matter. So long for now.
Thank you for joining us today. Over the past year, American news has been dominated by one story after another of a black man being fatally injured in a confrontation with police. Allegations of racism have followed each case, accompanied by discussions, debates, demonstrations, and disturbances with an intensity unseen since the 1960s. What kind of healing can Christian faith bring to this national divide? Putting Race in Biblical Perspective by Jamar Tisby in the latest edition of the Christian Research Journal. Start your subscription to the Christian Research Journal by calling 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271, or simply visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. Did God really command genocide in the Old Testament? Would a kind and loving God ever command the wholesale slaughter of nations? We often avoid reading difficult Old Testament passages that make us squeamish and quickly jump to the enemy-loving, forgiving Jesus of the New Testament. And yet, the question remains. In their book, Did God Really Command Genocide? Doctors Paul Copan and Matthew Flanagan tackle some of the most confusing and uncomfortable passages of Scripture. Together, they help the Christian and non-believer alike understand the implications of Old Testament warfare passages, as well as address the arguments of atheists who use divine violence in the Bible to undermine belief in God. Call 888-7000-CRI and give a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches and receive Did God Really Command Genocide? Go online at equip.org. Take the Bible Answer Man broadcast wherever you go on your phone or handheld device with the Equip app free from the Christian Research Institute. The Equip app is available for Apple as well as Android devices, so you can listen to the broadcast live each day or listen to archived programs at your convenience.
You can also listen to 3-Minute Ask Hank features and read well-researched, trustworthy articles that will help you defend the faith and grow in your walk with Christ. With the Equip app, free from the Christian Research Institute, you'll have the answers you need right at your fingertips wherever you go. So go to equip.org and download the Equip app for your phone or handheld device today. Again, that's equip.org. The Equip app is compatible with iPhone, iPad, iPod Touch, and Android devices.